Now before we come to God's word, let's ask for his help and his strength. We shall all first pray. Tell me of earth no longer. Tell me of earth no more. We ask now that the mighty love of Jesus shall make our hearts run over. Our cups will be filled and to overflowing. We ask for your strength and your help now, Lord, as we delve into your word, as we go into you. We pray that your word will come alive and will be affected and we will be changed and different from when we came in. Help us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, 39 sermons and just over a year later, we finally say goodbye to Moses today. There's the boy, we won't be looking at him any longer. Also known as Charlton Heston, to his friends. Deuteronomy 34 gives a touching account of the passing away of Moses from the scene on earth. He had his call up papers from God, which state clearly that Moses is to come up higher to receive his reward and his rest with God and Jesus in sublime glory. 40 years after their departure from Egypt, the people were finally ready to begin their conquest of the land of Canaan. And it's been 40 years, hasn't it? And it's quite a salient point that they could have really, if they'd been obedient, gone across the wilderness in 4 weeks and possessed that land. But because of disobedience, it took 40 years, and God was finished with that generation. And it's been 40 years that Moses has shepherded and led these people, I nearly said ingrats there, but with great patience and forbearance. My word, would you have put up with what Moses has put up with? I wouldn't have. I think after the first chapter, I would have said, find someone else then. I'm off. But we'll find out a bit more about Moses. We see that Moses has a tremendous epitaph. There are some grand epitaphs and commendations about Moses in the Bible. The following is a list. Just note them for now. We're not going to delve into them. But Moses was a prophet and a preacher. He was a faithful servant of God. And he's an example of faith. But let's look at one very enlightening scripture, which we have seen previously and we've looked at, but I want us to dwell on it just for a moment, which tells us that Moses was a very humble man and had an amazing testimony from the Lord God himself. If you turn to Numbers chapter 12, page 233 in the large church Bible, Numbers chapter 12, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticised Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. We've been through this before. They said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" But the Lord heard them. Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron and Miriam and said, "Go out to the tabernacle, all three of you." So the three of them went to the tabernacle, that's the tent of meeting. Then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron and Miriam, he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, "Now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why are you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? That's quite a testimony. We need to take note of the fact that Moses had, and still has, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which commenced, as you will recall, at the burning bush in Exodus 3, and continues now in eternal life. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, page 1596, in the last church Bible. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John and James up on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Moses had a relationship. He has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He saw dimly by faith that he has the full thing now, and he's about to get it any minute now. So there's no fear or anxiety about coming to be with the Lord Jesus. They're going to talk about things and spend eternity together. Now this is a very touching scene, this chapter. It's quite lovely. Verse 6 is very tender, isn't it? The Lord buries him. Not many people can claim to have God as an undertaker, is it? But it's God himself who buried Moses. That's a lovely, tender thing. And honour, in a sense, that God is doing to Moses, that he would go to that much trouble. Well, there are some living lessons to learn about Moses. First one, whether this is stating the obvious, we must all die. Great a man as he was, Moses still had to die, leave the world scene and transfer to heaven. Only Enoch and Elijah have been whisked away from this earth without experiencing physical death. They were very rare, not to be repeated exceptions. Death is a fact of life, brought about, of course, by our foolish disobedience, going back to Genesis chapter 3. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There must be an account. But the same Bible that's emphatic about death's certainty is also equally clear that death is not the end. Death is merely a door through which we pass into eternity, and eternity is divided into eternal life and eternal death. So there's two deaths that you can suffer, physical and spiritual. And the awesome reality of death and eternity before us, it would seem reasonable and sensible, you would think, wouldn't you, for us to make dying a major concern for the living. Now that's not being morose, that's being wise and careful. But the general tone of society and thinking today is that they live as if they will never die and they're going to go on forever somehow. And they're never going to go into eternity and face God. In fact, to get rid of the problem, we've written God out of the script altogether. But our consciences are not soothed by that misdemeanour and serious mistake, are they? You go to any funeral, and you'll see the emptiness and the hopelessness of a non-Christian Christian funeral. You will see people look away at the funeral procession as it passes in the road. And it doesn't occur to us that that's going to be you. And now you're not going to be watching the funeral, you're going to be the funeral. And it doesn't strike us at all. It's incredible, isn't it? That something as shocking and stark as fire as that doesn't make us pause and think. It shows you how strong and powerful and darkening sin is in the human heart. That it will dull us to the extent that we give this no consideration. And that anybody that does give it any consideration are being morose and morbid and, you know, change the subject, for goodness sake. And it's tragic to be at a non-Christian funeral and see that the confrontation with this subject is totally lost in the people attending, apart from the fact they're grieving from being separated from their loved ones. The confrontation with the whole topic and subject, which is not helped by liberal and wishy-washy, you know, ministers, it's totally lost on people. You know, we're a lot less wise and clever than we think we are. Former generations lived with the matter of death and eternity far better than we do these days. Far better. They were far better prepared. Satan has deluded us into thinking that science has all the answers and that the realm of the spirit and eternity are irrelevant concepts, not rational. We've allowed ourselves to buy into that lie from Satan. But getting back to Moses, we must never forget that Moses died as a child of God. One that trusted, as imperfectly as he knew it, in the redeeming grace of God and the coming Messiah's atonement. You can't meet with God face to face, as it were. I mean, obviously he didn't look into God's face. He wouldn't be able to live through that experience. But he's used a metaphorical sense. He's dealt with God. He could have felt God's breath on him. He could have sensed God's presence, although he wouldn't have seen the visage completely. God spoke to him face to face. So you can't have that kind of relationship without becoming realised just how frail and not in control you are as you stand in the presence of an awesome God. You cannot have that kind of intimate relationship without learning about death, eternity, and the big picture being impressed upon you. And that would have happened to Moses, that he was dealing with God Almighty and the Son of God also. Now, if we want to enter this blissful part of eternity as Moses did, you've got to have the same faith that Moses did in God's provision to forgive and take away your sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm asking you personally, have you done that? Have you done that? Because if you don't get the correct answer to your satisfaction to that question, you will be asked the same question when you appear before God. What have you done with Jesus Christ? So we're all going to die, and we're all going to give an account before God. But let's notice the Lord's tender care for his people at death. Now, the God of the Bible is not a heartless, cold and distant God like all the other gods of the world. He loves his creatures as their creator, and he fully understands what a trial of anxiety and concern physically dying is for humans. He knows that. He understands that. We saw this morning, didn't we? The Son of Man, in the human part of him, in agony in the garden, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, please take it away, and not my will, yours be done. But the human part of him trembles at what he's going to have to go through. So he understands that. He's seen it in his own son. He's seen it. God is present at every funeral. He knows every heart and soul and mind and person on this planet, whether they like that or not. He is their Lord. He might not be their saviour, but he is their Lord. And he's at every funeral. And I wonder, the vast majority of those funerals, like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he must weep over that graveside. Why did you not heed my gospel call and my hand of grace? But God, in His grace and love and mercy, He particularly cares and fusses over the death of His blood-bought children, Christians, born-again believers. Moses dies, and we see in verses 5 and 6, as the Lord had said, he was going to die. He was still fit and firm. There was nothing wrong with him. He wasn't decrepit, but as we've noticed already, the Lord buried him. And to this day, no one knows the exact place. And that's deliberate, because they would be forever worshipping the place, wouldn't they? They would put a second prayer there, and you know, before you know it, there'd be vendors there selling trinkets. You know, get your plastic Moses made in China. Moses died, and he had the sovereign God for his undertaking. And I suppose the angels must have been his forebears. What a funeral to see. Now, we can't fully appreciate the scenario if we do not recall one of the major aspects of Moses' death. It wasn't because he was too old and decrepit, as we've already seen. He's 120, we're reading verse 7. It was Moses' appointed time. It's an appointment we must all keep, saint and sinner. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to meet God? Well, I'm asking you. Now, at the risk of sounding another dramatic, you could have a seizure in the next 10 minutes. I pray that will not be the case. But what if you do? Are you ready? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times has God's offer of grace been held out to you? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you ready to meet him in the next 10 minutes? Of course, for the born-again believer, this is not a fearful prospect. The born-again believer has Jesus beside him at all stages, in declining health, in a seizure, or a car accident, which could be almost instantaneous. But at no point has Christ abandoned you or left you. Now, Moses only let God down once, when he lost his rag with the older Hebrew generation. And because of that, he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. And as I confess to you, that seemed hard to me. That seemed hard. I mean, if I'd have been Moses, I'd have lost my rag a lot sooner with that lot, bunch of ingrats, than Moses did. But as we saw also, God expects high standards from his leaders. So don't rush to be a leader, whatever you do. It's a big and onerous task that weighs heavy, more than you understand. But the fact that Moses had sinned by not giving the glory to God on the one occasion, that didn't sever his relationship with his God, and it didn't negate the Lord's gracious and tender care for him. Still his child. When the saint of God approaches death, yeah, I know, you think about it now perhaps, maybe the minions of hell may very well gather around the deathbed and lay our thoughts now, you know, to leer at them, to attempt to frighten us with thoughts about our failings and shortcomings, yeah? I seem to have a particular problem with that. But be assured of this supreme truth, dear believer, your sins cannot overturn the grace of God. Moses let God down big time, but he was still a child of God. And God took the care and trouble for his love, for his servants, to bury him personally. If we were saved by our performance and track record, we would do well to tremble at the thought of our sin when we come to die. But our redemption is secured. Your redemption is secured, believer, by the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. By faith in him, he is your track record. He is your righteousness. He is your advocate. He steps up to the plate for you. And I'm pleased about that, I'll tell you. Let the devil put that in his plate and smoke it. Let him try to find a flaw or a failing in that truth. He can't. Of course he can't. There's no flaws to be found in God's plan and in the Saviour's sacrifice. There's no flaws, it's a perfect plan. Child of God, do not fear the final hour. Cling to the flawless Saviour, who is your performance and your righteousness before God. It's all about him. It's not about your failure. It's not about your sin. Because for the believer, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no regrets. Christ's finished work, and when he said on the cross, it is finished, it's complete. You are complete in him. The whole thing has been finished. It's your guarantee of acceptance in the Beloved and your entrance into heaven. You're not sure about this? Listen. Simon Peter blatantly denied the Lord 3 times, breathtaking failure. But that failure didn't negate the grace of God for Peter. And as we read in John 21, his restoration and status was always secure and never could be in doubt. Jesus pursues Peter, his deeply flawed disciple, to restore him in grace and reassure him that the silver cord between him and Jesus has not broken. And he will always pursue you, dear believer, with an everlasting love that is constant and is undiminished, even at the point of death. You are not abandoned. Consider David. He failed miserably. Adulterer, murderer, deception. What a list. But David found forgiveness. Turn from Moses to Psalm 32, page 867 in the Church Bible. Psalm 32. Verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned and going on. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporates like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confess all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Keep a short account with God, and he will keep a long supply of grace for you, dear believer. Love and mercy never leave you and will never falter or fail in supply at the point of transfer into glory. Moses wasn't scared, Moses wasn't anxious, not that we've been told. He didn't complain to God about this. He quietly went up to the heights with him at the end of his life's journey. Moses discovered, as David did, as we read in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even at the point of transfer, you are with me. There is no point at which you disappear off his radar. There is no point at which you are lost to his sight and vision. There is no point at which you are cut off from his concern and his love for you, believer. David's sins, large as they were not large enough to drive the Lord away from him or diminish his sense of Father's presence. Now Spurgeon, he was spot on when he said this. Ah, the bridge of grace will bear your weight, brother. Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge, Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it, and yet never a stone has sprung in that mighty bridge. Father's everlasting love cannot be toppled by our sin. Loving us as he does, he rushes to our side, literally in the hour of death, because, as we read in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. What a wonderful God we have. Lord Jesus, be your heavenly undertaker and resurrection at the point of death. Have you got the confidence and assurance? Don't fudge the issue. You need to have an answer on that crucial question. And if the Lord's presence isn't enough for his dying people to help them on their death, well, there's more. He shows them the land of promise. Now, whilst Moses wasn't allowed to physically enter into the land of Canaan, the Lord did give him a grand view. We read in verses 1 to 4. He saw every inch of it. He climbed up to the highest peak on Mount Nebo. He went up to Pisgah. No oxygen mask needed. Okay, he's been given divine lungs for the purpose. Moses was greatly favoured because God gave him, there and then, the bionic eyesight that you and I are going to get when we go to heaven and at the resurrection. He was there and then given that bionic eyesight to see the whole land of the promise. He could see it all. Every nook and cranny. Amazing. There's no tour guide like God. Dear child of God, you're not going to die anywhere, anyhow. Whether it's a quick death, a quick transfer, or whether it's a long one, Father is alongside. And that's not just a fact, that's a fact of life, it's a fact of dying for the Christian. But if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you will not experience that, as you've seen with many deaths, where there's either complete indifference and apathy, and they've been anaesthetized by a life of neglect and rejection of the gospel, or those who are not sure and are fearful and afraid. You must make sure that you have Jesus in your heart. But for many, God's Holy Spirit will lift your spiritual vision and faith, your perception at that moment, that precise point just prior to transfer, to see the promised land. You will sense and detect, whether it's conscious or unconscious, the land of Beulah. You will detect and sense the presence and the fragrance of Christ, as many have done. So don't be afraid of the moment of transfer. Grace sufficient. Right across the shore to the other side will not depart from you ever. And verse 5 tells us, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Now it's interesting that Moses isn't called the great leader of Israel, is he? He's not called the amazing deliverer of Israel. He's not called the mighty lawgiver of Israel, is he? He's merely called the servant of the Lord. Well, that's enough. That's all you want to know. That's the satisfaction you want to know in your life. That you have served. That you have run the race. And that you will receive the crown that's been promised for those who finish the course. We rejoice over the fact that the Lord's grace is far greater than our sins, and amen to that. And in spite of some pretty poor discipleship by us, Father God still refers to us as servants. Of course, we need to avoid being complacent about that. Any self-respecting Christian will want to be a faithful servant and a loyal servant. And we need to seek God's grace to repent frequently, to receive His grace frequently. We're told in the scriptures there's fresh supplies every day. We've got to resort to God on a constant basis that we may remain a faithful servant until the very end. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Are you serving Him? What are you doing for Jesus Christ? If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life, the fruit will be that you want to do something for Jesus. Well, dear believer, take heart, because in Moses we have lessons in his death for living today and living in preparation and readiness for our point of transfer. Are you ready for the departure lounge? Has your passport been stamped? Is Jesus Christ's photo in your passport? Are you ready to go? Grace will be with you in your journey to the promised land. Grace will bear you up at the last to enable your rapturous entrance and reception into the promised land. And the Saviour himself will receive you. Yeah. No job lot there. Alright, no second-rate steward or stewardess to greet you at the terminal. It will be Saviour, Jesus himself. When you close your eyes in death, you open them in eternity, looking into the face of Jesus. And you will literally be made to lie down in green pastures, and he will lead you beside still waters. No more turmoil, no more unrest, no more stress, no more worries, no more Monday mornings, eternal bliss, and you will know it all. You will have a brain and a heart and a soul the size of a planet, and you at last will be able to take him in. Oh, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Because I'm sick and tired of struggling to try and grope and reach out and grasp you in this life, but suffice it to say, I must walk by faith until he takes me up to the heights of Mount Pisgah and says, come up there. Now's your time. Now is your appointment. Come on. Come on. Let's just finish by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Page 1844. In the church form. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. This is you, believer, if you really are born again of God's grace, this is you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me personally, on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Well, goodbye, Moses. See you there. Amen.